Hi, we're Darren and Melissa Burgess, and we're missionaries to Uganda, Africa. I found myself at a conference in North Carolina, and I was seated next to a young pastor who was from Masindi, Uganda. And we really made a strong connection, became really good friends.
And then he said, you know, Pastor Robert, you tell us what Uganda needs. What does Masindi need? What's, you know, the most pressing thing that we can do to help you? And he basically said, what we need right now is for someone to come and minister to the women.
The title of our ministry there is Project Masindi. Project Masindi is a holistic effort. We're going to be developing leaders through church planting, discipleship, and Bible colleges, but we're also addressing the humanitarian needs. We're going to be training women in job skills.
The one resounding issue with the culture is that women do not have a voice. Of course, that's something that's heavily seated in my heart, something that God's connected me with for many years.
So it is a holistic effort to address the spiritual and physical needs of the community there.
We have taken 4 trips to Masindi, Uganda. So it's definitely not some whim that we've just come across, but this is something that God has put very concrete in our hearts, and He has connected us with those people like our family.
This has been a huge step of faith. You know, anytime that you're considering moving your children to a completely different culture in a developing country, and you're fully aware of many of the obstacles that are going to be there, it's a huge step of faith. It's definitely, you know, trusting God through every step of the process.
It is a humbling thing when people connect with what God is doing through us in Masindi, and it's really a miracle. It's an amazing thing to witness how the Holy Spirit infiltrates people's minds and their hearts and shows them how busy God is around the world.
I want to thank you personally for just giving us the opportunity to speak into your hearts, just what God has placed on our hearts. We are confident that the vision that God has given us is His vision for the people of Masindi, Uganda. We just want to thank you in advance for you taking the time to pray and be open to allowing God to use you to connect to this ministry and the people of Masindi. Okay, I thought that meant mute on. It meant microphone on. I've just revealed one thing to you. I'm not that smart. I'm technically chapped. Thank you, Brother Stroop, for the moral support. We were talking last night. Brother Stroop said he didn't want to embarrass us. Melissa told me last night we were at home, and we'd gone out to eat when we got here last night, and Brother Stroop came by to grab the jump drive that was supposed to have a PowerPoint. But, again, we're not that smart, and this is the wrong jump drive. But fortunately, it had that promo video on there, which is a nice video. Melissa said we should use that more often. We had that made, and we've only used it a couple of times, and then we replaced it with a presentation slide that obviously we should stick to this. So, but anyway, he came by and got that. So when we got to the hotel, we were talking, and Melissa hadn't seen Brother Ken in a while, and I said, did he look different to you? I said, we hadn't seen him in years. She said, you know, it's funny. She said, I can't remember a time in my life when Ken Stroop didn't exist. She said, as far as back as I can remember knowing people, he's been around. And Melissa's, you know, she's on up there now, Brother Stroop. So, I met Brother Stroop probably for the first time when he came and preached for my Uncle Johnny. And I asked my mom this morning, I said, do you remember when we started attending Argo where Uncle Johnny pastored? She said in 79, 80, right there. So I think around 1980, 1981 probably was the first time Brother Ken came and preached. I would have been about 8 or 9 years old. That was about 32, 33 years ago. So I've known him for a while. He pretty much kept me saved through my teenage years. I think I got saved at every revival he came and preached. And, you know, as a teenager, you know, you always drift off, feel guilty, get into things you ought not be in. And Brother Stroop would straighten me out every year when he came by. He preached the fire down. And right when Melissa and I were getting ready to get married, we were dating. And I just felt the call to ministry, just gotten my heart and life back right with Jesus Christ and finding my way, feeling the call of God on my life. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit during one of the revivals that Brother Stroop was pastoring, preaching at Argo. And so I was thinking about that this morning, you know, what we owe to those who go before us, those who have left a legacy and an impact on our life. And Brother Stroop is one of those men in my life. He made a huge impact on me growing up and in my formative years of ministry. Another man, Brother Melvin Massey, I saw back here. I didn't really know Brother Massey growing up, but when I was just starting out in ministry, going to get my license, Brother Massey was ministering here, serving on the state staff in Alabama. And then the first time Melissa and I pulled the cord and jumped out, going to go try our wings in ministry, we went to Arkansas to help her brother-in-law, who was working at a small church that they were about to close, and he wanted to try to keep it open. We went there to help him. And Brother Massey and his wife had just been appointed as state overseers of Arkansas. And I was thinking this morning, man, of all times, I'm going to have to preach. And then we got men like Brother Stroop and Brother Massey in here. As a young preacher, you're always just intimidated. I don't get butterflies too much anymore when I preach, but when there's men like that sitting in the room, it still intimidates me a little bit, because I remember growing up hearing them preach. And I can remember going to the state meeting, the minister's meeting, when he took over as overseer of Arkansas, and I told my brother-in-law, I said, my God, that man can preach. I said, I know why they appointed him as an overseer now. You know, you wonder sometimes, but Brother Massey could preach. He brought the word, impacted me. Melissa and I had some really trying times when we were in Arkansas. She found out she was pregnant while we were there, and our daughter had spina bifida. We found that out while we were there, and Brother Massey and his wife really ministered to us during that time. They were an encouragement to us. And so you owe a lot to those who've gone before you and made an impact in your life. Amen? Life and Christianity, ministry, it's really about investing in people, right? That's really what it's all about, is leaving a legacy, making an impact, and investing in other people, right? I want my wife to come up. We're going to do this a little differently this morning because I've only got 20 minutes, and I know how it is in church world. If I'm not finished at 12 o'clock, Brother Stroop, I'm in trouble. I'm in hot water, right? Okay. No, this church is different. Well, praise God. Praise God. I was nervous. I got 20 minutes to do a 20-minute presentation and preach about a 40-minute sermon, and I'm not that good. But we'll try to wrap this up. How many of you know that missions is important to God? And we're going to do this a little differently. We usually spend the bulk of our time talking about our missions presentation, but God, I feel like God gave me a word for you this morning. And so before we ask you guys to invest in us and our vision and what we're going to do, I feel like I need to make an investment in you. I feel like God gave me something for this congregation this morning. So we're going to kind of shorten our presentation time down, because as I was sitting there, it's like the Holy Spirit just told me, he said, you know, if you got to remind them how important missions is, then probably nothing you can say is going to change their heart anyway. Yeah. Amen? Amen? If I have to tell you this morning that missions is the heart of God, then there's something wrong anyway. None of the words I could leave here today will probably make an impact on you. Missions, unfortunately... And when I say things like this, remember, if I'm pointing at you, I got four fingers pointing back at me, right? Because I am part of the church. I'm part of this denomination. I'm ordained with the Church of God. But, you know, shame on us as a church body, a denomination, not just the Church of God, but many others. We've compartmentalized missions, and we've put it on a back corner. It's just a little department. We throw a little money at it. The fortunate churches might actually be supporting or sending some missionaries, but for the most part, it's an afterthought in most churches today. It's just a tiny little corner in a department. But can I tell you, missions is the heart of God. It's why we exist. It is why the church is here. Missions was on the heart of God from the very beginning. Unfortunately, most people I've encountered, I ask them, when do you think the concept of mission started? And most people will quote to you Matthew 28, the Great Commission, you know, verses 19 and 20. All authority in heaven has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things I've taught you and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. People think missions began there. But you know, missions, the first missionary was all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. God looked down to Abraham and he said, I need you to leave your home country. I need you to leave your kinfolk, and I'm going to send you to a place of my choosing, and there you will represent me, and I will raise up a great multitude of people through you, and all families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham was the first missionary that God sent forth. Amen. Very first book of the Bible, the very early chapters, missions was the goal of God. That everybody, every family, every nation, every ethnos on the face of the earth would have the gospel presented to them in their language so that they could know God. That is the purpose of God. That's why we're here. And when we lose sight of that, we've lost sight of why we exist as a church body. Amen? We are here. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. Amen? That's why we're here this morning. That's what missions is all about, is seeking those who are lost, seeking those who are hurting, those that haven't had the opportunity to know Jesus the way we have. Amen? And Project Mesendi is about that. We're seeking those that are lost. We're seeking those that are hurting so that the good news of Jesus Christ can make a difference in their life. And the video shared a little bit about the PowerPoints, but I think one of the best ways for people to connect to what's going on is to hear a personal story. A face, a name. I wish we had the PowerPoint. You've got the brochure, but there's some beautiful faces in here of people we've had the privilege to minister to. But I want Melissa to share with you real quickly a story that touched her heart, made a difference in us, and really connected with us, and I think it will with you.
A couple of years ago, I was in Mesendi, Uganda, and I was basically in a church, very primitive church, just a block building. And I was sitting around in a circle with a group of women, very informal. It wasn't a service. And basically the purpose of the meeting and the get-together was just to get to know each other. So it was really relaxed. And as we were talking, one of the women came up to me specifically. Her name was Annette. And she asked if I would step outside with her. She said, I need to talk to you for a minute. So I said, sure. So we stepped outside the building, and we were just really walking along this dirt path. In case you didn't know, everything in Uganda is dirt. They're known for their red dirt. It's everywhere. So we were just walking along the path, and she began to share with me. And she said, you know, these messages that you've been sharing this week about how God values women and he loves us and that we have an identity in him, I know that that's for me. But she said, my husband doesn't want me to come to church. He doesn't want me to be a Christian. And so when I come, he makes my life very difficult, and he abuses me more. So she said, I was wondering if when you went home, if you would remember my name and you'd pray for me, that God would help me to do what he's asking me to do, because I know it's going to come at a great cost to me. And so unfortunately, all I had to offer was words at the time. And I said, Annette, I definitely won't forget your name, and I'll be praying for you. So I came back to the U.S., and I was back in Mesendi about a year and a half later. This time, I was just down in, like, the town center where they have, you know, it's an outdoor market, basically, where you buy the vegetables and fruit and things like that. Pretty crowded. And I heard someone call my name, and I looked over, and it was Annette. So, of course, she came running over to me, and I hugged her, and she said, I'm so glad to see you. And she said, I just wanted to let you know that I haven't given up. And when she said that, I was excited. I was, you know, that was enough for me. I was ecstatic that she was still staying strong in what God had told her to do with her life. And she reached down into a bag and she pulled out a passport, which in Uganda, their passports are kind of like our social security cards. Everyone's got one. But hers was different in that she showed me page by page where she had written handwritten notes and stuck them inside of the different names of countries. And she said, every day when I wake up, I pray over this passport and I pray over these nations because I know that God is going to send me to minister the healing and reconciliation of his power to women all over the world. So when you invest in people, you can trust putting it in the hands of God and know that the Holy Spirit will cultivate that. And that's exactly the kind of people that we are looking for and that God has been gracious enough to connect us with in Mesendi. And we're believing for a great harvest of so many more.
Normally, we would share several more stories like that. I could stand here and share stories with you about the opportunity to be in a village in Kitapini, Tanzania in 2004. We were able to present the gospel to a village that had never seen a missionary, never seen any white people, they'd never heard of Jesus Christ. And we presented the gospel that day, had 50 people saved. God did amazing things. Right across the street from a Muslim mosque, we invaded the devil's territory. And there's still a church there today. They've now planted another church in a neighboring village, and they're still going strong, training and equipping. I could tell you stories about that. I could tell you stories about being in that same village and preaching about the healing power of Jesus Christ and seeing a man with a gangrenous pocket that had infected his lower extremities to the point that he was about to die, and God healed him miraculously, instantaneously. I could tell you stories about being there and God allowing me to preach about the healing power of Jesus and seeing a woman so yellow and eaten up with malaria that she couldn't even walk. She looked like a skeleton with skin draped over it, and they had to carry her to the pulpit, and as we prayed, God touched her, and the next moment she was dancing, fully healed. I could tell you stories about what Jesus is doing with people who will yield their life to go in His name. God is still doing miracles today to bring glory to Himself. Amen? God is still God. We can talk about all the problems today. I'm tired of hearing naysayers. I get tired of hearing everybody talk about what's wrong with the church. It may be broken. There may be problems. But the God that we serve is still God. Amen. And when we yield and we put ourselves at His feet and we allow Him to work, God is still a miracle-working, powerful God today. And what an amazing thing it is that He just allows us to be a part of it. Amen. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you... I've never been great at naming sermons, and that maybe that's because when I start preaching, I'm really not sure where I'm going. I don't know. I kind of know where I want to end up, but I always fear naming it because I may not quite end up there, and so you kind of set yourself up when you name it. But I want to talk today about vision. And, you know, a lot of times I think we start off the new year. What an honor to be here today. I know most pastors would never give their pulpit up first Sunday of the year because that's kind of Vision Sunday. We want to set direction and cast a new vision. And I'm sure Brother Stroop's got things bubbling in him, but he allowed us to be here today. But I want to talk to you about vision. Not just vision for this church. That's your pastor's job. But I want to talk to you about vision. God has a vision. Amen. We as people have to be a part of a vision or we're just aimlessly wandering, right? If we don't have vision, then what are we doing? Where are we going? Where is it we want to end up? What are we trying to accomplish, right? We have to have vision. You know, the problem that I have found, though, with vision, Brother Stroop, is that, and I know you're going to think, well, that doesn't even make sense when I say this, but the problem with vision is everybody thinks they have to have their own vision. That's the problem today. Everybody has to have their own vision. It has to be about me, right? Oh, everybody's praying for a vision. I just want God to speak to me. I need God to tell me. You know what? Everybody doesn't have a vision. But we can all be a part of a vision. Amen? God makes some people to be vision casters. Your pastor this morning is a vision caster. God will speak vision to him for this church body. Some people cast the vision, other people carry the vision, but it takes all of us working together to fulfill a vision. Amen? Because, see, it doesn't do any good to have a vision caster if there's not people to help him carry and fulfill the vision that God has birthed inside of him. It takes all of us working together to do our part. But when the vision is cast, our part is to get behind that vision. Amen? Some of you will be vision casters. Some of you will head ministries. God will give some of you specific calls. But if God is not speaking specifically to you a vision, then ask God what vision He wants you to be a part of. Because all of us should be connected to a vision and helping to fulfill some vision. Amen? Vision is very important. One of the passages in the scripture that I love to read about David. I love to read about David. And you know, when we think about David, I think of King David, right? Man, we think of the magnificence of his kingdom and all the things that he did, all the scriptures that are written about him being king. We even think about him maybe defeating Goliath, right? That's one of the favorite stories that we think about. But you know, we don't think a whole lot about little David, the shepherd boy out watching over his father's flock. We don't think a whole lot about that. But, you know, vision doesn't just happen. You don't wake up one day and be a strong man or woman of God. There is a season of preparation, amen? And when we read the story of David, I always liked the part where he went to the battle line. And, you know, he was bold enough to go into King Saul. He said, I'll go fight this giant. And Saul questioned him. He questioned his stature. He told him, you need to take this armor and all these things. David's response basically was, how dare you question me because of what you see before your eyes? And basically, he said, you have no idea what I've been through, and obviously, you don't know who I serve. But when I was a little boy out watching over my father's sheep, in the quiet times, in the magnitude of God's splendor, as I sat under the stars, as I watched, I prepared, I learned how big God was. I found out just what God could do. God tested me. He said he sent a bear, and I tore it apart. He sent a lion, and I tore it apart. And just like that bear and lion, I will tear this giant apart. It wasn't that he woke up that morning prepared, but David spent time in the presence of God, and he knew how big he was because of how big his God was. Amen. If you look around and you're impressed with things other people are doing, know that they have spent time in the presence of God. If you see that the grass is greener on the other side, you can bet that their water bill is higher. Amen. It doesn't just happen. If you want green fields, you got to water the grass, amen? If you want to tear apart bears and lions, then you got to spend time in the presence of God. If you want a vision for life, if you want to hear the heart of God, then you've got to get in his presence. I want to share two passages of scripture with you this morning, and then a little bit from this story. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Jesus says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she said she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. And then in John chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him, where Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment and made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with the hair of her head. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray Jesus, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always with you, but you do not always have me. I want to talk about Mary and Martha. These are not two different ways of life. These are not two different paths to Jesus. This is not two different options that can both lead to the same end. This is a right way and a wrong way to pursue Jesus. That's what you see in the life of Martha and Mary. One, you see, is a life of self-worth and self-righteousness. Martha was busy with much work, the Bible tells us. How many of you know we can be so busy doing things for God, trying to win over God's approval, trying to get God's attention, that we can miss completely what it is that God has for us to do? If we aren't careful, we spend our time like a little child trying to get the attention of our father. I've got a son. He's almost 13 now. He's almost as big as me. But he's still my little boy. And I still see him as a baby, and sometimes he still acts like one. Everybody with a 12 or 13-year-old boy say amen. But there's times that Dad gets so busy, it may be watching a football game, Brother Ken. I love football. It's one of my weaknesses. It may be I'm busy fixing something or doing something around the house, and Ethan may call my name 20 times before I finally say, what? What, Ethan? What do you need? And then he'll ask me, and it just breaks my heart because it was something simple, it was something honest, and then I feel bad. Don't look at me that way. You've all done that. But sometimes we're just like that little boy, right, with God. God, pay attention to me. God, look at what I'm doing. God, affirm me. God, tell me what I'm doing is good. Tell me that what I'm doing is what pleases you. We try to win over God by what we're doing, amen? And can I tell you, that is not the way to win God over. The way to win God over was what Mary was doing. Martha was trying to impress Jesus with everything she could do. Mary just wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear what he had to say. If you want to please the heart of the Father, ask him what's important to him, amen? Ask him what you need to be doing. And I always fear saying things like this or talking about this at a church because the pastor's like, "Dear God, Brother Darren, don't tell them not to work." No. That's not what I'm telling you at all. I'm telling you, if you think you can work and then God's going to get involved in what you're doing, you've missed it. Amen? That's the reverse way that it's supposed to work. Our mind, I don't know where it comes from. I don't know if it's because as Americans we're taught from little kids, you can do whatever you want to do. You can be whatever you want to be. And so we think we grow up with our own ambitions, our own dreams, our own goals, and God will just come and join and become a part of what we're doing and get involved with it. But can I tell you, God has a plan. He set it in motion thousands of years ago when he spoke into the void and he created the earth. He formed me and you out of just mud and spit, and he breathed breath into our life. It was because he had a purpose, amen? None of us are here by accident. None of us are here by our own choosing. We're here because a divine creator put us on this earth, and he had a plan and a purpose when he put you on this earth in that seat. He had something he needed you to do, he wanted you to do. Maybe it's time we ask God, what are you already doing? What is your plan? And how can I get involved in it? Because you see, that's what's important. So we beg God to get involved. God, bless my sermon. God, bless my activity. God, bless my ministry. God, bless my marriage. Bless this. God, give me. But how often do we stop and say, God, what ministry do you want me to be in? God, what sermon do you want me to preach? God, who do you want me to choose to marry and join myself to? God, where would you have me to go? God, what job would best fit your plan for my life? We need to ask God what his plan is, amen, and then us join into that. You see, Martha wanted Jesus to approve of what she had planned. Jesus, come into my home. So many times we invite Jesus in. Jesus, you're welcome. As long as you come be a part of what I've already got planned. Jesus, you're welcome in my life. As long as you don't disrupt the things I already wanted to do. So many times I fear we've got our lives neatly mapped out. And we accept Jesus. Oh, I know I need Jesus. I like Jesus. Jesus is good, right? As long as he doesn't ask me to do something different from what I already got planned for my life. Because my life's planned out. It's already mapped out. Maybe I went to college. I've been working on a career path. I know what I want to be and what I want to do, where I want to go. As long as Jesus doesn't mess that up. Let me tell you something. You may need somebody other than Jesus in your life, okay? If you've already got it planned out neatly and you know what's best and you know where you're going and that's what suits you, then maybe Jesus isn't the right God for you. Because Jesus has a plan. And that is the only plan that matters, amen? What he has planned, what he wants with your life, because he created us, he put us here, and it was he who breathed life into us. It is because of him that we exist, amen? And you see, Martha just wanted Jesus' stamp of approval. Mary put her stamp of approval on who Jesus was. Not what she could add to it, not what she could bring to the table, just who he was. And she just wanted to be at his feet. Hers was a ministry of feet. How many of you want a ministry of feet? That doesn't sound very appealing, does it? Feet are kind of stinky, aren't they? We've had to have a grooming conversation with my son. Teenage feet can be pretty stinky. They like to play, they like to go, they like to do. They don't like to wash so much. Feet are a pretty humbling thing, amen? We can fill our head with knowledge. Our head can be pretty impressive, right? Now me and Brother Stroop are beyond it, but you may can still do your do and pull off a pretty nice hairdo. Our head was nice enough, we didn't need it. Right? Some of you will get that later at dinner. But we can make our head look nice. We can fill it with knowledge. We can, You know, we can make our head honorable. We can put a nice suit on our body. We can make it presentable. We can whip it into shape and pop our muscles and, you know, whatever. But feet are pretty much just feet, right? No, we don't really want anybody to see them. Now, you ladies, you get your toes, you know, did up nice and pretty and your heels sawed and all that maybe. But, you know, but not all of them. But now us men, we pretty much just got old, harsh, calloused up, stinky, dirty feet, right? Feet are just not the most pretty, pleasing place. It's like, Jesus, if you're going to give me a ministry, let me teach to people's heads. Let me help people get in shape and stay in shape for God. But just don't give me a ministry to feet, please. But Mary chose a ministry of feet. She sat at the feet of Jesus. Because she didn't see herself as self-righteous and deserving anything better. She saw herself as an empty, broken sinner that was worth nothing unless she sat at the feet of Jesus. And at Jesus' feet, she received instruction. At Jesus' feet, she fell when she was suffering the loss of her brother Lazarus. She fell at the feet of Jesus and anointed them for burial. And she fell at Jesus' feet and wiped them with her tears and with her hair in gratitude. See, hers was a ministry of feet. She knew where her place was, and her place was at the feet of Jesus. At his feet, she heard mysteries. At his feet, she saw death destroyed. And at his feet, she was given exaltation. You see, too many times we want to start out at the top. We don't want to start out at the bottom. But Jesus said, those that are willing to be last shall be made first in the kingdom of God. Amen. When the disciples were arguing and fighting about which one was the greatest, and Jesus said, I'll tell you which one of you will be the greatest, the one of you that views yourself as the least, because you're the one I can use. You're the one that'll let me be king. See, Martha was busy in a bustle with many things. She was going to feed Jesus. She was going to give Jesus what she wanted him to have. She wanted Jesus to look at me, see me, affirm me, Jesus. I've got a plan for you. But Mary chose to feed on him. You see, are we trying to feed Jesus this morning what we want? Are we trying to feed Jesus our ideals, our theology, our likes and dislikes? Or are we willing to just sit at his feet and feed on what he has for us? It's two ways of life, and only one of them is right. Philippians 2, I've always liked that. Paul said, if there's anything you'll do for me, do this one thing. Be of one mind, one accord, and have the mind of Christ. Esteem others better than yourself. Put other people's interests and needs above your own interests. Whew, that's tough, isn't it? That's hard to do, isn't it? It's easy to say and it's easy to preach. It's harder to apply as a human being, amen? Because it's just human nature. Nobody's more important than numero uno, right? He's the first one I see in the mirror every morning. I feel his aches and pains. His dreams are in my head. I see the needs that I have. I see the dreams and the desires that I have. It's harder for me to see your needs. It's harder for me to care about your needs, but that's what the Bible tells us, amen? He said, when we get the mind of Christ, we'll put others above ourselves. So what it tells me is when we get at the feet of Jesus, then God can really use us for the first time in our life, amen? When we empty ourselves like Mary did, when we stop being self-righteous, when we stop thinking that anything we can add or bring to the kingdom can make it any better than it already is, and we realize, you know what? God has a plan. God is God with me. God's God without me. He is God, and that's time that I get my life at his feet and get in order, and I become a part of what he is doing, amen? Then he can use me. But you know what? When we look all through the Gospels, painted all over the pictures of the Gospels, I've been reading through the Gospel of Mark, and it's about Jesus as the servant of man. He served men. He cared about the needs of the broken. All through the Gospel of Mark, we see him touching the lepers. We see him raising the dead. We see him feeding the hungry. What we see is that hurting, broken, lost people were important to Jesus. They were what was on his heart. When the religious crowd, when the Pharisees and Sadducees questioned why he sat at dinner with sinners and tax collectors, he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. They that are whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick. Jesus cares about lost people, amen? When we stop caring less about how big our church is, what it's padded with, the color it's painted, the kind of music they sing, what he preaches, what he don't preach, and we start caring again about seeing lost people saved and hungry people fed, and people see the power of Jesus, then God will get involved in our plans. Amen? But as long as we're reading the next flashy preacher's 12-step model to grow in our church, and we're not reading Jesus' one-step model to grow in our church, this book's a whole lot simpler to apply. It will work a whole lot better than the latest Mars Hill principle. Let me tell you, if you want your church to grow, start caring about the people in your community. Start caring about hurting, broken people in a world that you've never seen, but they need to know about Jesus. Let lost people break your heart again, church. We've come to a point in time to where our heads are filled with everything one could possibly ever know about church growth strategy. We've filled our heads with hermeneutics and how to preach the best sermons. We've filled our heads with the latest theology and what the latest and greatest minds are having to say about God. But we can't figure out how to love and reach hurting, lost, broken people anymore. And we wonder why our churches aren't growing. We wonder why our ministries aren't blessed. We wonder why it just doesn't seem like church is what it used to be. It just doesn't seem like God's what he used to be. The problem is that we've lost sight of what's important to God. Let me tell you something. You don't need another 12-step book to church growth. Nothing wrong with reading those, is there, Brother Stroop? They can be good guides, they can be good help sometimes, maybe when we're stuck or when we're new or whatever. But let me tell you something, you cannot replace Thus Saith the Word of the Lord. If you read this book right here, let me tell you something, you can have success. If you read this book, I don't mean just read it, I mean let it get down in your heart. Let it get down in your soul. Let it change how you view the world. Let it change how you view those hurting people around you. Let it change how you view your marriage. Let it change how you raise your kids. Let it change how you preach your sermons. Let it change everything about you. Let it get down into the depths of your soul. You'll start seeing God move in your life and community again. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen? And when we get back to starting to let God be God, when we start believing again that he can still heal, when we start believing again that if we share our story, our testimony of what God did, people can still come to know him today. Amen? We need to stop listening to Fox News and CNN so much and start listening more to God. Amen? They would convince us that God is dead. The church is dead, dried up, shriveled up. It's irrelevant today. But let me tell you something. God has the final say. Amen. God is still alive. His word's still real. His church is still moving forward. People are going to continue to be saved and come a part of the kingdom until Jesus calls time on this. Amen. And he hadn't called time yet, church. So we got to get busy reaching and touching and loving the world around us. Amen. Mary chose to feed on Jesus. And so often, like Martha, we make the wrong choice. We're busy and we ask God to become a part of what we're doing. And again, I'm not telling you that it's not okay to work. I'm not telling you that it's not okay to be busy. It's just that we need to be busy doing what he told us to do. Paul said, you're not saved by works. You're saved by grace alone. But then James turned around and said, faith without works is dead. He said, what good does it do if a hungry person or a cold person that is naked and without clothes comes and you say, be blessed and go and be filled? He said, what good is that kind of faith? Faith without works is dead. He said, you show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by the works that I do. Works will not get you to heaven, but let me tell you something. When you learn who Jesus is, when Jesus touches you, when Jesus heals you, when Jesus puts your torn apart disaster of a life back together, you'll want to work. You'll want to do. You feel like you owe him everything within your being, and you want everybody to know the God that put your life back together. Amen. That's the difference in working and asking God to come be a part of it and working because of what God did in your life. Amen? There's a big difference. And I'm afraid too many people have been busy working, hoping that God would someday get in it and realize how important what they were doing was. But friend, let me tell you, we ought to be working because of what God's done. Amen? We ought to be working because of who he is, who we know him to be, and what we know he can accomplish in the world around us. And if that's what drives us to work, then God's already a part of it. Amen? If work is our God, it is a sorry God, and it will always leave us broken. It never pays out what it promises to pay. But if God is our God and he's the reason we work, it always comes with kingdom rewards. Amen? I want to encourage you this morning. I'm going to stop there. I know we're out of time. I'm beyond time. But I want to encourage you this morning, church, as you start this new year, as you begin to ask God what he wants to do in your life this year, I want to encourage you to just start out by spending more time at the feet of Jesus. If there's anything you need to add to your regimen this year, I say it's more quiet time. More time in the presence of God. More time in his word. More time just sitting and asking God what he would have for your life, for your church. I'm going to tell you something. I used to have, when we started out on this process, when I pastored as a young guy, I hated talking about money. When I'd go somewhere and preach, I just hated it when the preacher would say, we're going to take an offering up for Brother Darren. It just, for some reason, made me cringe. And when God told me, I want you to go to Uganda, I want you to move and be a full-time missionary, my first thought was, I do not want to go ask people for money. Hated the idea of it. But let me tell you something. I think that's one of the greatest tragedies in the church today is our hearts aren't right when it comes to money. We're not giving money, church. We're investing in God's vision. And what's crazy about it is we're investing money that he gave us. Amen? He gave us this life, this body. He gave us the health to go out and earn the money, the mind to be able to do that job. God gave it all to us. It's his blessing. And then he asks us to invest back what he's already given us into his hands. And when we invest, investments always come with a return. Amen? So many times we think we're giving money to the church. We're giving money to a charity. We're giving money to a missionary. No, you're not. Nobody's asking you to give to the Burgess Missions or Project Masindi today. I would never, ever ask a person to give to me or to Project Masindi. But I will ask you to invest in the vision that God's planted. I will ask you to invest in God's heart and vision for Uganda, because that's all we're doing. We're investing our life, our family. We're going because God had a part and a plan. He had a vision, and he asked us to go and be a part of it. And we're asking you this morning to partner in that vision. It's not my vision. It's not Melissa's vision. It's God's vision. And he's asking all of us to partner in that vision. But you know, as I go, one of the things is we've done meetings this year, Brother Stroop, we've gone in people's homes and we've sat down. I told Melissa, I said, you know, when we started this process, I really had a problem with it. I thought we were just going to find people that would partner and sow money. And we would know we had their money because as a missionary, how many of you know that's important? You're living in another country, you got to know that money's coming. But what I found is that we're taking people. We're taking partners. We've gotten to know people as we've sat in their homes and we've shared. We've heard what God's speaking to them, what they're doing. We're taking people, families, partners. And though the money, it's great to know that people will sow seeds of money and finances to help us do the work. But what I want to know more is that there's people praying. That there are people that are at the feet of Jesus calling out my name every day. That there are people at the feet of Jesus. And I know your pastor would say this. You know, you're tithing, all that, that's great. But he wants to know that there are people on their face calling out his name every week and praying for him to lead and guide this church, praying for him to hear from God, praying protection over his family as he serves. I want to know that there are praying people at the feet of Jesus calling out my name and praying for Project Masindi. That's what I want to know. I want to leave it with Brother Stroop. I'm going to let him come and close this out. But I want to thank you for the privilege to be here today. Thank you for being patient and letting us go over. I know your time is valuable. We appreciate it and value that. God bless you. Please be praying for us as we go. Keep our family in your prayers. Keep that brochure with our picture and our story and our contact. And we hope to see you again soon. God bless you.